Church, I invite you to get out your take home or grab your Bible. Last week we concluded our study in the book of Hebrews, and so for the next few weeks we'll look at various portions of Scripture. This week, 2 Samuel 9. Next week, Lord willing, 2 Kings chapter 6. Since we studied an epistle, we'll look at some Old Testament narrative sections. And then after that, Pastor Vinny's going to share with us, and then starting the first Sunday in March, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. But our time this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 9. So let's hear the reading of God's word. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Amen. This is God's word. Well, on an episode of the TV show The Big Bang Theory, Sheldon learns that Penny has got him a Christmas present. A bit frustrated by this, he reminds Penny that, quote, "The foundation of gift giving is reciprocity." And he tells her that actually she hasn't given him a gift, she's given him an obligation. Because now he says he has to go out and purchase for her, again quoting here, a gift of commensurate value and representing the same perceived level of friendship as that represented by the gift she's given him. So his solution is to buy Penny 3 gift baskets of various sizes of bath products, wait to see what she gets him, then excuse himself from the room and give her the appropriate gift basket, and then return the other 2 gift baskets to the store. But when Sheldon sees that Penny got him a napkin with Leonard Nimoy's autograph on it, the guy from Star Trek, he runs and grabs all 3 gift baskets and comes out crying and saying, I know, it's not enough, it's not enough." Now, it's a funny scene, but I think his response there to this gift, in a way, shows us how the fallen human heart is resistant to the gospel, is resistant to the good news. We're so hardwired for law and reciprocity that we actually find ourselves in some sense, we're not sure how to react when someone just gives us a good gift. it seems we operate under the assumption that a gift requires us to pay someone back. When what we learn in the gospel is that the grace of God, the grace that comes to us in the gospel, doesn't create a debt, it pays our debts. And so I think it is for that reason that God fills the Bible with many stories of the gospel that prepare us for the full flowering of the good news when it comes in Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in this beautiful story of King David lavishing crippled Mephibosheth with blessings that are far beyond anything he could have expected and certainly beyond anything he could have earned. And so this mini story of the gospel showcases for us, it holds forth to us what we have in King David's greater son, Jesus Christ. We catch a glimpse of the dynamics of the gospel. And so by the time we're done today, what I want us to leave knowing is this truth, that because of the covenant faithfulness of King Jesus, once exiled enemies are now welcomed into his presence and granted love, riches, adoption, and an eternal seat at the table in the heavenly kingdom. That truth will come to us today in two overarching sections in this narrative. We'll see, first of all, a question rooted in covenant loyalty, and then following that, a display of grace that far exceeds expectations. So let's consider, first of all, a question rooted in covenant loyalty. Look at the question in verse 1. David asks, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, to see why this is a question rooted in covenant loyalty, I'm going to place before us here five strands of evidence from the larger context and then the passage itself. So first of all, we see this in the fact that we notice, first of all, the historical background. Now, the historical background that I'm referring to here is David's covenant that he makes with his best friend, Jonathan, and then the promise that he makes to King Saul. The covenant that David engages in with Jonathan is found in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4, and 1 Samuel 20, verses 16 and 17. If you look at those two passages, you will see the covenant language explicitly. But then we also need to take into consideration the promise that David makes to King Saul, his enemy. In the passage that will come on the screen here in just a moment, in 1 Samuel 24, we find Saul here knowing full well that David is going to be the king. And so because of that, he makes this plea. He says, "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And then notice, "And David swore this to Saul." So those three episodes, the two with Jonathan, where he uses this covenant language, and then the one with Saul here, where he promises to not destroy his descendants, you find there, that serves as the background to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And so it shows us already that this question that David is asking here is rooted in covenant loyalty and a promise that he's made. That's the historical background. The second strand of evidence, of course, is found in verse 1 itself. And you see it most clearly in what is translated from Hebrew to English here, kindness. If you know the Old Testament or you've been in church for any amount of time, you probably have heard that this is that all-important word, chesed, loyalty. Really, in verse 1, in the literal translation, he's saying, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may deal with him in a chesed way?" Now, we know that that is covenant language because the Hebrew word that is used there, that David uses, is the exact same word that God uses when he enters formally into a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. You find it there in verse 15, rendered steadfast love. That's really, really important for us to understand because chesed or steadfast love is a unique kind of love because it springs from the heart of the one showing the love and doesn't have anything to do with the one receiving the love. We might say that steadfast love is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you. That's what God's steadfast covenant love is like. It springs from his own heart, has nothing to do with us. It'll be evident that that is exactly the kind of love that David is showering on Mephibosheth. We can also see, thirdly, that this is a question rooted in covenant loyalty when you consider the cultural context. So what's going on here? Well, by this point, David is the king of Israel. And he's reigning over a united kingdom. This is the high point in Israel's history. It is clear who is in charge. And at that time in history, you just have to know that if you were a king, you would recognize that a biological heir, the former king, would have some claim to the throne. And so because of that, it was common. This was the cultural practice for a new king to execute all of the members of the family in the previous dynasty to make sure that they did not seek the throne. That was the way ancient kings let everyone know far and wide, there's a new sheriff in town. And this is what happens to people who try to usurp my throne. Now, to make matters worse, consider this for Mephibosheth. He's the grandson of David's bitterest enemy, a man who tried to kill him on multiple occasions. So for sure, everyone, including Mephibosheth, was expecting David to execute Mephibosheth. And yet, as we're going to see, David does far more than just spare Mephibosheth's life. Why? Not because of anything in Mephibosheth, but because of David's covenant faithfulness. Now, a fourth strand of evidence that David's question is rooted in covenant loyalty is the king's role. The king's role in ancient Israel. You can see it here clearly in David's recognition that as the king of Israel, he knows that his character and rule is in some sense to show forth the very character of God. We know that just because that was common knowledge in ancient Israel, that kings were to image forth the character of God. But you see it here in the second time that David asks the question in verse 3. The language here is purposeful. This is not incidental. This is not haphazard. David asks, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness, hesed, of God to him?" Do you see that? I want to show the kindness of God to someone. David is asking, is there anyone that I can love in a God-like way? Can I show love to someone that will in some way capture the way God loves us? Again, the language is purposeful. And how does God love us? Well, we already said it once. It is a love that springs from his heart and has nothing to do with the worthiness of the person receiving the love. And God's love for us is covenantal because he makes promises and he keeps promises. That's the language and it's purposeful. So how do we see that David's question here is rooted in covenant loyalty? You see it in the historical background. You see it in the language used in verse 1 and verse 3, in the cultural context and in the king's role. And then finally, we see it in the recipient of the king's kindness. Who is the recipient of this covenant love? It is Mephibosheth. It seems to me, if you look at the life of Mephibosheth, you would have to say that it is a life that is characterized by disappointment, by desperation, and by shame. Let me just give you his resume, if you will. Mephibosheth lost his family. Both his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, died in battle on the same day. That happened most likely when he was 5 years old. But prior to that, his future looked bright. He was going to be the king of Israel. But now, they're both dead. And because he was a descendant of the current king's bitterest enemy, and the assumption was that David would kill all of his enemy's descendants, Mephibosheth has run into hiding. In our language, we might say he was an enemy of the state. That's why he's in Lodabar, a place that means no pasture. Because it was the wilderness. Why? He lives on the run. And so, add to that the fact that he's lost his wealth. There's no way now in his mind that he will inherit Saul's estate. He's lost his position. He's lost his future. Because it was set at one point, I'm going to be the king. But now, not anymore. And then on top of all that, he's crippled. How did that happen? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we learn there that when the news broke that both Saul and Jonathan had died in battle, in a state of panic, his nurse grabs him and runs and drops him, and he's paralyzed. That's why it says here he's lame in both feet. There's a reason why, and this is not for rhetorical effect, but there's a reason why in verse 8, Mephibosheth refers to himself as a dead dog. Insignificant, powerless, helpless. Can you imagine waking up to that reality every day? I mean, you try to move on, but we know what that's like. You try to move on, but I imagine there had to have been voices, Satan, voices saying, imagine what your life could have been. Could have been so much better. But now, this is your daily existence. I also have to imagine that it was really hard for Mephibosheth to have any genuine friendships with others. He's living on the run. He probably is thinking to himself, this person just wants to be my friend because David sent them. He's probably going to try to kill me. Which is why in verse 5, when he learns that King David has summoned him, to say that he was not excited would be an understatement. Because I've watched too many mafia movies, the scene that was playing in my mind as I read this is that Mephibosheth is being called in for a sit-down. And in the mafia, when the boss says you're coming in for a sit-down, you know that means you're going in alive and you are not coming out alive. Mephibosheth is sure that that's what's happening to him. So can you see already, before we move on, can you see already how this is a microcosm of the gospel? This is showing forth to us the good news of the gospel. Let me see if I can put it in a variety of different ways. Because of the king's covenant faithfulness, he's going to welcome someone into his family who can make no provision for himself. Before he was ever born, someone, the king, his father, determined to do him good. And because of the faithfulness of someone else, the king is going to bless him. How about this? A one-time enemy of the king gets to feast with the king, not because he qualifies, but solely because of the king's mercy. Are you getting the picture yet? This is the gospel in miniature. This narrative helps us see God, and it helps us see ourselves. God loves rebels because of the goodness of his own heart, because of his kindness, not because of anything that those he loves will do or even promise to do. This is why the gospel requires humility. It requires us to say, I do not qualify. I need grace. Apart from the grace of God, we would be alone, we'd be abandoned, we'd be exiled, destitute, and without hope. That's our reality. That's point number one, a question rooted in covenant loyalty. That's followed by a display of grace that far exceeds expectations. You see that, first of all, in verse 6, in a gracious summons. We need to see here, please notice, that the king takes the initiative. The king sought him. He takes the initiative to shower grace on an exiled, abandoned, lame man. That's why Mephibosheth, when he comes into the king's throne room, he falls prostrate on the ground, which, as a crippled man, please understand, could only have been done with considerable difficulty and even agony. And so we would want to ask, I think appropriately, well then why even go through with the ordeal? Because Mephibosheth believes this is his last act. His assumption is, I'm not getting up from the ground. He had no reason to expect kindness. He had no claim on the king. In fact, every reason to assume that David was going to kill him. I'm related to the man who tried to kill him. And So, contrary to anything Mephibosheth could have expected, not only does David spare his life, he lavishes bountiful blessings on him. Let's consider them. There's three blessings, all of which he could not receive, and he did not expect. He couldn't have received them because he expected anything from them. He receives, though, what he does not expect. What's the bountiful blessing number one? Love. Look at verse 7a. Do not fear, is the first thing David says. For I will show you kindness, chesed, a love that is coming at you that has nothing to do with you. Why? For the sake of your father, Jonathan. That is, because of what someone else did. So, because of me now, David the king, because of my covenant faithfulness, you're going to now experience my love. So, put yourself in Mephibosheth's place. He's poor. He's crippled. He's rejected. And he's related to the man who made David's life so difficult. And so as he's there before the king, he's probably in his own mind, can you imagine this, gearing up for business as usual in his life. Another disappointment, another letdown. But instead, David says, I'm going to shower my love upon you. Mephibosheth couldn't believe what he was hearing. But it's not just love. He also gets riches or provision. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. I mean, Saul was the king, which of course meant that he had a lot of land. And in that culture, land was power. Land was riches. And so here, because of the king's covenant loyalty, Mephibosheth goes immediately from poverty to riches. A riches he could not earn and did not deserve, but come to him as a result of the king's faithfulness. By this point, I think it's fair to say that Mephibosheth cannot even believe what he's hearing. This, he's probably saying, can you repeat this again? Start over. But then there's more than that. Adoption. David says, you shall eat at my table always. You're going to live in my court. You will banquet at my table. Really what he's saying here is, you will be my son. You're the king's son. And so Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. Who am I that you would lavish these blessings upon me? A dead dog, someone as insignificant and powerful and unclean as me. Remember, dogs were unclean animals. He's saying, I am nothing. I have nothing. I deserve nothing. How could you possibly show me this kind of extraordinary love? And so that's why we see in verse 12 David's faithfulness. How? Because we learn here that Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. We don't know how this son came about or who gave birth to him. But what it shows us here is that there was a future for Saul's household, which means that David kept the promise that he made to Jonathan and Saul. Talk about your life and future changing in an instant. Mephibosheth has a new identity. I'm the king's son. He has guaranteed provision. The king has said, I'm going to see to it that all your needs are met and then some. And then a new destiny. A seat at the king's table for the rest of my life. Why? All because of the kindness of the king who welcomed a helpless, powerless, dependent, once exiled enemy into his household. Can you see how this is our story? This is, we're all Mephibosheths, spiritually speaking. We're poor, we're lost, once a part of the enemy's household, in exile, lame, and broken by our sin. In fact, such is our lostness that we would not even cry out to the king for grace unless the king already did a work in our heart. Let me remind you once again, in this account, the king does the seeking. The king does the seeking. And we stand before the King of Kings, David's greater son, Jesus, And we have, this is the question, do we really believe this? We have nothing to recommend ourselves to him. Nothing. The question is, I would really ask you to consider, do you really believe that? That you have nothing to recommend yourself to God? Or do you think there's at least 1%? At least some. Because we always want to say, here's why you should give me grace, God. Here's why you should give me grace. And we have a little list that we've been keeping. Here's why you should let me into your presence. Here's why you should let me into heaven, which of course are all different ways of saying, I deserve heaven. I deserve to be in the King's presence. In fact, some of us, maybe the words wouldn't come out of our mouth, but we actually think that he doesn't deserve me. I mean, I've been so good. Would heaven even be heaven if I weren't there? And so this narrative portion here is a corrective for us. We come broken, impoverished, and if we've come to our senses, if we see ourselves for who we are scared to lift our heads in his presence. Why? Because we feel shame. Because we know we're guilty. And what David did for Mephibosheth is what Jesus has done for us. The similarities here are quite remarkable. David brought in an outcast, an exile, into his palace and made him a son. Jesus adopts us into his family. Prior to that taking place, what are our lives like? We spend our lives distancing ourselves from the King. Why? Because of our brokenness and shame. And we might like to pretend, but the truth is that we feared entering the King's presence. We feared coming before Jesus because we knew that there was judgment upon our heads. That's why people, when they reject the gospel, they have to create an entire new narrative about their lives and what's actually right and wrong. What do? They actually choose to live in a false reality where their sinful actions and decisions are actually good. They live a lie. And so we're afraid when we stand before the King. And what do we see here? When we come to the place by God's grace where we repent of our sins, we trust in Jesus, what do we receive in that moment? Jesus says to us, I'm going to give you back everything you ever lost because of sin. I'm going to give you an inheritance, blessings, and riches in heavenly places. But more than that, I'm going to bring you in to my kingdom. I'm going to bring you close to my heart. The Savior of the world says, I want you. You know that? Do you understand that? The Savior of the world says, I want you. The reason we need to hear that is because we all deep down want to be wanted. I'd ask you to ponder some of your sinful choices and actions that you've made in your life and ask yourself, was I really doing those things because deep down I wanted someone to want me? And we were made to find that and to know that in God, in our Savior, Jesus. And so what do we see in the gospel? We learned then that we have what we have, not because of our achievement, but because of what Christ has achieved for us. Can you see why the hymn writer wrote the words, in tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again? He died for me while I was sinning, needy and poor and blind. He whispered to assure me, I've found thee, thou art mine. I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Upon his grace I'll daily ponder and sing anew his praise. With all adoring wonder, his blessings I retrace. Do you feel this way? It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sing his praise. What do we have here? Out of the bounty of the king's heart, he lavishes his love upon us. What kind of love? Undeserved love, incalculable spiritual riches, and adoption into his family. That's what you have here. Undeserved love. Jesus loves us because he loves us. Did you know that? Because you're expecting me to say Jesus loves us because, and it has something to do with me, but that's not the case. He loves us because he is love. We have incalculable spiritual riches. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then in 2 Peter, he tells us we have everything we need for a life of godliness. And adoption. Just as David, look at this in verses 9 to 13, what you have there is him moving to implement this plan. Mephibosheth's going to be my son. He's going to eat at my table. And the truth for us is that every day Jesus acts to fulfill his promises to us. He shows us his faithfulness on a daily basis, that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. He's always faithful to us, always tender with us. There's intimacy and fellowship. You can call God Abba. So I have to believe that Mephibosheth was wondering to himself, is this really happening right now? Is this really happening right now? This is too good to be true. The question he's asking is the king really this good? I wonder if that's your posture this morning toward David's greater son, Jesus. Do you say to Jesus, you've been too good to me? How could you be so faithful to me? How could you pursue me and forgive me? The truth is, brothers and sisters, is that he is this good. Your name, as we sing, is graven on his hands. Your name is written on his heart. No one can snatch you from his hand, John chapter 10. You are a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3. You're robed in righteousness, his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll be done citing the verses now. Your hairs are numbered. Your tears are bottled. You've been loved well. Are you regularly recounting the ways God has been faithful to you? Are you raising up Ebenezer stones and reminding yourself that this is your story? Mephibosheth did not deserve this. So how did he get to enjoy it? Because of the covenant faithfulness of David. Because of what someone else did. Because of someone else's faithfulness, he's welcomed into the king's presence, into the king's feast, and he gets to eat at the king's table. The same is true for us because of what King David's son did and King David's Lord, Jesus. Our king showers us with blessing after blessing after blessing. His love, his spiritual riches poured out upon us, an adoption into his family. God is too good for us. Let's pray. Lord, you've been too good to us. We thank you for this episode recorded for us in your word that helps us glimpse in some way how gracious you are to us. We are weak. We are needy, we are desperate. We're overtaken by desires that so often push us away from you. But Lord, we thank you that you took the initiative to bring us home. That by your grace, you've summoned us into your presence. And when we were overwhelmed with fear and guilt and shame, you said to us, as you often did to people in the Gospels, do not be afraid. We thank you that you have loved us with a love that we can't put into words. We can't fathom it. But we thank you for it, Lord. So remind us today, Lord, in a new way of the grace that you have showered upon us. grace upon grace. Steadfast love. Provision, spiritual riches, and a seat at the table for all eternity. Lord, may this news quench our soul thirsts and help us see that we have all we truly need in you. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.